Thank you, worship team. And good morning to all of you. This morning, we will be continuing. This is our second message in a series on the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the intro to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And so today we're on the second one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And last week, Pastor Eric got us started, and he did an intro to the Beatitudes in general. And so if you missed that message or didn't get a chance to go back and listen to it, I would encourage you to do that. It's very helpful in understanding what the Beatitudes are trying to communicate, what Jesus was trying to communicate as he started what would have been his first sermon, basically, once he started his ministry here on earth. So this morning, as I said, we're on the second one, which is in Matthew 5, verse 4, which is, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And when we look at the Beatitudes as a whole, if we were to kind of summarize what the point of them, of what they are, is more or less it's like a summary of what citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, what their attitudes and characteristics would look like. So to put it another way, if we live as if Jesus Christ is on the throne of our hearts every day, if we live that out, these are the things that would characterize how we live. These are some of the attitudes we would have. And this is what you would expect to see in a believer. So these are important things for us to think through. Well, last week, as I said, Pastor Eric spoke on blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, which is verse 3. And as he unpacked that, he said that poverty of spirit, or being poor in spirit, is the recognition of one's total spiritual bankruptcy before God, understanding that no amount of personal effort changes my complete inability to make myself acceptable to God. We're completely bankrupt. We have nothing that we can bring to God of any worth or any value. We bring only our own sin. There's no way for us to get to God apart from Christ. And it is that complete bankruptcy, that complete lack of riches, that's the attitude, part of our attitude as believers and followers of Christ. Last week, Pastor Eric said that one of the fatal errors of the Beatitudes is thinking that I can live them out if I just try hard enough. And that's consistent. We'll look at that today as well. We can't just try to be more like, to try to take on these characteristics and live them out in our own strength. These are more so evidences of what Christ is doing in our heart and flow out of our relationship with Christ. Another important thing that Pastor Eric talked about last week and is important for us to think through as we look at all of the Beatitudes of what it means to be blessed. What is blessing? The world generally thinks of blessing as when something good happens to me, or getting what I want. As we look at the Beatitudes, we must understand that blessing is the satisfaction and joy that comes with experiencing the grace of God and having fellowship with God, regardless of the circumstances of life. Which is the exact opposite of the way the world looks at blessing. The world would look at what's happening, the circumstances, and say, "You're blessed because this is what's happening." As believers, as followers of Christ, we see the grace of God, and we see that we can have fellowship with God, and the joy that comes out of that is the blessing that we have. So when we look at the Beatitudes and it says, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek," we could exchange "blessed" and insert instead we have divine happiness because of these things. So it's a key part of what we're talking about this morning, especially because when we talk about mourning, we generally don't think about happiness or joy. Mourning has a very different connotation in our minds usually. But it is joy that we are ultimately talking about. This morning, as we unpack this verse of blessed are those who mourn, when I first found out that he's speaking on this topic, my initial reaction was, oh my, that's kind of depressing. And especially after, last time I was before you, I was talking about the sanctity of human life and talking a lot about abortion. You're going to get the impression I only talk about depressing topics. So this is a joyful message as well, right? The other thing that came to mind when I was thinking about this topic is just the complete inadequacy I have to stand before you and talk about what it means to mourn and to talk about what it is to grieve. In my own life, I haven't experienced much loss as far as loss of death of people close to me. I haven't experienced a lot of really hard circumstances in life. For that, I'm very grateful. It's the grace of God. Certainly have been through some hard times, but overall, not a whole lot of things that would cause me to go through really hard times of mourning. Probably the most prominent death, the one that stands out to me in my life that I've been through the grieving process for, was the death of a friend named Zach, who on Thanksgiving morning of 2008 was killed in a car accident by a drunk driver. Zach was 20 years old. We weren't the best of friends, but I knew Zach from church. We went to church together, went to youth group together. We went to school together. We had played Little League, played church softball. And Zach was, he's the kind of guy that everyone loved. He had a dynamic personality. And the future was, in a sense, endless for him. He had so much potential. And the stark, abrupt loss of life and dealing with that grief, it's very difficult. But I say that this morning because I know that many in our church family have been through very difficult and trying times, not only with the loss of loved ones, but also through trying circumstances in life. And so I don't stand before you today to say that I'm an expert on grief or dealing with pain. But there is comfort and there is hope in the Word of God, and hopefully I can present some of that this morning. Dealing with the loss of a loved one actually gets at perhaps one of the most common misapplications of this verse of blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we're dealing with the loss of someone close to us or dealing with a really hard circumstance, we want comfort, right? We want immediate comfort. And so often we'll go to this verse in Matthew 5 and say, well, here it's really black and white. It says, if I mourn, I'm going to be comforted. And it's just as simple as that. And unfortunately, as we will see when taken in context, Matthew 5:4 is actually dealing with mourning over our own sin. And not mourning over the death of a loved one, or mourning over the death of mourning over circumstances in life. That's not to say that there isn't comfort for those things, and there's a lot of hope in Scripture when we look at the broader context of Scripture. But this morning, as we look at grief and mourning, we want to be true to the text. We want to be true to what is actually written here and being taught. But that being said, I want to start with the broader context of what grief is, what mourning is, and then as we unpack that, we'll actually narrow down in on this passage in Matthew of what it means to mourn our own personal sin. Well, to prepare for this message, again, like I said, I haven't been through, journeyed through really hard times of grief. So in order to do some research on that, so to speak, I read a book by C.S. Lewis called A Grief Observed. If you've never read this book, I would encourage you to do that. C.S. Lewis was married a little bit later on in life. He married a woman named Joy. When they were married, they already knew that Joy had cancer. And 3 years after they were married, Joy passed away. And as C.S. Lewis was processing that grief, he kept a journal. And this book is a collection of those journals. And by going through it, you can kind of wrestle with C.S. Lewis and understand the emotions, the grief, the feelings that he was having as he went through that. As he dealt with that grief, as he battled with it, he would doubt his faith. He said, he would question and ask, was my faith really just a house of cards that was ready to tip over because of how much this death is affecting me? Was my faith real at all? He would question the goodness of God. How can a good God allow something like this to happen? And he questioned the presence of God, that he would go to him and not feel God's presence, not hear God's voice. He writes near the opening of the book, he writes, "Go to God when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become." In that grief, he goes to God and he says that it's like he's finding a door slammed in his face that's bolting. As his journals progress later on, he actually says that, you know, maybe when I, now when he's going to God, he's not feeling those same things. And he says that maybe earlier on when I was going to God, when I felt those things, it had to do with my own cries that I couldn't hear the voice of God because my own were drowning out the comfort that God had for me. A lot of really perceptive and insightful things in this book. But one of the interesting things about it is that during part of the book, he actually references Matthew 5:4. There's a part where he writes, "We were even promised sufferings. They were part of the program. We were even told, 'Blessed are they that mourn,' and I accepted it. I've got nothing I hadn't bargained for. Of course, it is different when the thing happens to oneself, not to others, and in reality, not in imagination." So here, Lewis is linking the verse to an application that isn't necessarily there. He's saying that verse 4 is more or less promising mourning, promising hard times, and saying that when it actually happened to him, it was way more than he ever expected. I'm not trying to throw C.S. Lewis under the bus or anything like that, but rather try to point out to you, often this verse that we're going to look at this morning is used to draw applications that aren't necessarily there, and so we want to be careful when we look at this verse. So what is mourning? You know, as we again start at the broader picture of what mourning is, we want to actually clarify what it is that we mean by mourning. First of all, as I already said, most people don't like talking about mourning. It's usually quite the buzzkill. But yet sadness, loss, and grief are common experiences to all of mankind, right? We've all gone through hard times. D.A. Carson writes, "The world in which we live likes to laugh. Pleasure dispensers sell cheers and chuckles, all for a neat profit. The ultimate good of life becomes a good time, and the immediate goal is the next high. The world does not like mourners. Mourners are wet blankets." This is so true, right? When we talk to people or look around in our culture, we see that all that really matters is having a good time. All that matters is having fun. And it can be really easy to think that mourning is not acceptable. There's no place for it. In the English language, we can make a distinction between grief and mourning. Grief is generally the thoughts and feelings of sadness or loss. Grief is the internal of what's going on in our minds and in our hearts as we're processing loss and sadness. Mourning, we would generally say, is the external. It's what's going on the outside of how we actually process that grief. In the context of the loss of life or the death of a loved one, often the inevitable thoughts and feelings, the grief that we feel, is helplessness, anxiety, fear, despair, protest, and sadness. Mourning, then, is how we work that out. And some examples of what mourning might look like for someone who's dealing with the loss of a loved one might be listening to music, might be journaling, prayer, crying, talking, maybe celebrating special dates or anniversary dates that meant a lot in relation to the person that passed away. In biblical times, mourning could include tearing garments, putting on sackcloth, rolling in dust, sitting on a heap of ashes, fasting, and graveside wailing. A couple years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Guyana with the on-track youth team. And when we were there, there was actually someone, a young man who had passed away. And we were invited to the graveside service. And in part of Guyanese culture, when you're at the graveside service, there's basically the more you loved the person, the more wailing you do at the graveside service. So we got to experience firsthand what it meant for someone to be, you know, crying out loud, and kind of, you know, the louder it was and the more boisterous it was, the more, in essence, the person was loved that was lost. It was a sign of mourning. Well, the word here in Matthew five verse four, actually includes both grief and mourning. So we don't have to make a distinction between the two. If we're going to, the basic definition of the word that we're looking at in Matthew 5:4, we could define as sadness or grief resulting from depressing circumstances. So we can include both grief and mourning into our definition and our thoughts as we think through this. So that's what mourning is. What do we actually mourn over? This past year, 2020, has created a lot of situations that have produced sadness and depressing circumstances, right? There's been a lot of missed opportunities, you know, seniors that missed traditional graduations, changes to schedules, vacations that were changed, careers that were put in limbo, a lot of really hard things that we had to work through. And certainly mourning was part of that. There's a drastic spike in depression as a result of things that happened during the past year. You know, other things that we grieve over, I'm a pretty big sports fan. When my sports team loses, I can go into a pretty serious time of grieving and mourning. Hopefully for not too long. I'm getting better at this and not getting too wrapped up in when something silly like that happens. When a child goes through a hard experience, you know, we can mourn and grieve for our children when they experience those hard things. When we experience financial losses, when we experience difficult times of sickness or injuries, you know, those are times that we would go into mourning and go into grief. A basic principle, though, is that we grieve the most over the things we cherish and value the most. So it's a good question for us. What are we cherishing and what are we valuing the most? And if it causes us to grieve and mourn, so much and maybe it shouldn't, then we want to really think about if maybe we have some idols in our lives. So that's what we mourn over. What should we actually grieve and mourn over? And there's a very serious warning in 2 Corinthians 7:10 that says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." We don't want to find ourselves as ones who are grieving as the world grieves, right? We want to be grieving with godly grief. There's a big difference between worldly grief and the grief of followers of Christ. It is vitally important what we grieve over, and is vitally important what we laugh over and celebrate. Scripture again and again warns us that the world has things upside down and backwards. The world laughs and applauds when it should cry, and cries over idols and lies, over things that are displeasing to God. We see this all the time, right? Sin is celebrated, encouraged, and laughed at. Evil is promoted as good. Truth is no longer certain. Love is not godly love. And all of it causes God to sorrow. Luke 6:25 has a similar warning. It says, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." It's really important that we get what we mourn over and what we grieve over in line with what Christ mourns and weeps over. So as followers of Christ, we must learn to weep and mourn over the things which cause Christ to weep and mourn. So what does cause Christ to weep and mourn? You know, on the broader topic of mourning, does the loss of a loved one, does the death of a loved one cause Christ to mourn and weep? Yeah, absolutely, right? When Lazarus died, when Jesus found out that his friend had passed away, and he sees that Mary is crying and others are crying because of the death of Lazarus, we have the often quoted shortest verse of the Bible, that Jesus wept. Absolutely, God relates to death and the grief that it causes. And Jesus wept even though he knew that he would raise Lazarus in just a short time later from the dead. Grieving is an appropriate response to death and can bring healing, but we don't want to oversimplify the comfort that comes from mourning. And going back to C.S. Lewis, he talked about grief, and one of the analogies he uses is that grief is like a bomber that keeps circling around, that it's not constant, and especially as time goes on, there's periods where it's settled. There's nothing going on, but then that bomber comes back around, and again, there's this moment of intense grief and mourning. So there is comfort in the midst of those things, but we don't want to oversimplify it. So if we want to align ourselves with Christ to weep over the things that he weeps over, We need to do just that. We need to align with Christ. And very, very briefly, how we do that, it starts, first of all, by being in Christ. We must be brought from death to life. The scales from our eyes must be removed so that we are not walking in blindness. Second thing we want to do is close the gap between our thoughts and God's will by learning the Word of God. And this is, you know, what Romans 12:2 is talking about when it says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then also we need to live by the Spirit, right? We need to walk by the Spirit, be filled by the Spirit. That's how we can align ourselves with Christ and be able to respond in ways that are pleasing to him. And here we arrive at the heart of grieving in Matthew 5:4. So focusing in on our text for today, part of following Christ is being broken by our own sin. Last week we looked at poverty of the spirit, what it means to be poor in spirit. And as Pastor Eric unpacked this, we said that, again, we are spiritually bankrupt before God. We bring nothing that could please him except our own fallenness, our own wretchedness, and our own helplessness. But God, out of love, has made the way for us to return back to him. Out of great mercy and grace, he sent his only son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Even though our sins only deserve condemnation, he invites us to come as we are in our brokenness and in our mess. When we're cleansed by the blood of Christ, every sin, past, present, and future, is covered by that blood of Christ. It's an amazing thing that brings so much comfort for the believer, for the follower of Christ. But we don't stop sinning, right? And, this is a battle in my own life that I can certainly relate to this constant process of going back to God and saying, God, why am I sinning again? I am so sorry. And mourning and grieving over this sin and that it causes separation from God. And so this is the crux of the message of the verse that we're looking at this morning. If we're to summarize it, it is that blessed mourners are those who grieve the implications of their fallenness, because we know that sin separates us from the holy God and sin displeases our heavenly Father. When we sin, God is completely holy, right? He can't tolerate sin. In his nature, he is completely opposed to it. So when we sin, we break fellowship with God. And God is our heavenly Father. We would hate to displease our earthly fathers. We should hate even more to displease our heavenly Father. When we do this, we can relate to Paul, who in Romans 7:24 says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Crying this out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Being broken over sin, being upset about our sin, is important. We need to do that. There are some pitfalls, however, to this. Anytime we're broken over sin, we should ask two questions. If it's a sin that I personally have done, I should be asking the question, why am I upset about my sin? And one of the pitfalls is if we're upset because of the way the sin made us look, rather than the fact that it's displeasing to God, then that's not really appropriate brokenness. And there's a lot of other ones like this. If we're upset about the sins of other people, again, the same question should be asked. And if the answer is anything other than because that sin is displeasing to God, if we're upset about the sin of someone else because of maybe the way it makes us look, in parenting, this is a very, very easy pitfall of when a child sins, especially in public, we can be upset because of the way it reflects on us, right? When that happens, we should be only upset about how that sin looks to God and be shepherding our children through that. So two key questions to ask ourselves. And again, if the answer is not because it's displeasing to God, then we've fallen into a trap, and into a pitfall. So what does mourning over sin in the right way actually look like? And one of the easy ways or good ways to look at this is to first talk through and think through what it's not. How do we do this in a bad way? Again, if we were to just take the verse the way it's written and try to just constantly be mourning. We want to walk around and always be sad, always be mopey, always have our heads down and be gloomy. That would be a poor application of this verse. That would be living our lives as if our sins have not been forgiven, right? Our sins have been forgiven. We can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in the forgiveness of Christ. This is part of the blessedness that we talked about at the beginning. It says, blessed are those who mourn. There's divine happiness in that our sins have been forgiven. Mourning or having sorrow over our sin means not excusing our sin, not belittling it or ignoring it. What this means is identifying our sins when they happen, realizing that it disappoints and offends our Heavenly Father, and repenting of it right away, being broken over it, and then being able to restore our fellowship with God because of that process of being broken and repentance before God. The opposite error to always being mopey and downcast is to have an emotional high over everything, to never mourn, to never cry, to never experience sorrow. And some people have this approach to life, right? And that's something that's not good either. There are times to mourn. There are times to be broken. And especially when we include the broader categories of mourning, the timing of when we mourn becomes really important. Ecclesiastes 3 says, for everything there is a reason, for everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. There are times for rejoicing. There's also times to be sad, to have sorrow. And this is especially true when we walk through grief with the people around us, right? When we're trying to help someone who's going through a hard time. Proverbs 25:20 says, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Similarly, Romans 12:15 says that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. As we journey with someone who's going through hard times, who's going through grief, we want to have appropriate responses, and the timing and the way that we interact with them is really important. So the end of the verse, it says that we will be comforted, or we shall be comforted. The comfort for the believer is the forgiveness that Christ has supplied. Sinclair Ferguson writes, the man who genuinely mourns because of his sin has been drawn out of himself to see God in his holiness and grace. It is this, his sight of God, that has made him mourn. Paradoxically, it is the same sight of God that will bring him comfort. The God against whom he has sinned is the one who forgives sinners. This is the great blessing of this verse. The great comfort is that when we look to God and see his holiness and see our wretchedness, we see that stark contrast between us. That's why we have poverty of spirit, why we're poor in spirit. That's why we mourn our sin. But we also see, when we look to God, his grace. We see his mercy. We see the love that he showed us in sending his son, Jesus, to die on the cross. It's that same look and glimpse of God that provides comfort to us. It makes us mourn, but it also gives us joy. This comfort is not ultimate in this lifetime because we continue to sin, right? We continue to endure our brokenness and fallenness. But there is comfort for now, but even more so in the future. John 16:20 says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. 2 weeks ago, I had an opportunity to go to Alaska and visit family there. And in Alaska, we were down along the coast, and just behind the coast are these huge mountains. And I remember talking to my brother-in-law and saying, wow, those mountains are amazing. I can't even like wrap my mind around how amazing and beautiful they are. And he would quickly remind me that, well, you think those mountains are cool and amazing. Once you get to the top of those mountains, you will see even bigger mountains behind them that are dwarfed by the ones in the front. And I think this is a great picture of what comfort is like for us as believers. The comfort that we see in the here and now that's right past the shoreline is the comfort for this lifetime. We have comfort in the forgiveness that we have. But one day, Revelation 21:4 says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So yes, we do have comfort in this lifetime, but one day there'll be no more mourning, no more weeping, no more tears shed. That is the much greater horizon that we have to look forward to. So this morning, as a concluding question for you, are you broken by your sin? You think about the sin in your own life. Are you broken by it? Do you daily mourn it? Or are you excusing your sin as if it's no big deal? You know, you realize it's there, but you think, oh, I'm doing pretty good compared to other people, and you're not broken by it. Are you ignoring it and pretending it isn't happening? Maybe just completely overlooking it. Maybe you recognize your sin, you know it's there, but you're not repenting of it. If any of those things apply to you, my question for you is, why are you running from God? He wants all of you, and he will greet you with open arms if you would just humble yourself before him. There is blessing of right relationship with God and fellowship with our Father when we are broken before him. And there is comfort beyond understanding. I close by reading a passage from James 4. And I'd like you to listen carefully to these words and really take them in as I read them and think through them. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Father, we are a people that have fallen so short of your standards. We come with nothing before you. We come only with sin and brokenness. We are wretched sinners, and we sin daily. Father, for that we are truly sorry, and we repent. We ask for your forgiveness. But Father, we also thank you that we know that Christ has paid the price for our sins, and that every sin, past, present, and future, has been atoned for. Father, we thank you for the comfort of the forgiveness of sins. And we long for the day that one day that there will be no more crying, no more weeping, no more mourning, no more pain. We'll be able to be with you and experience fellowship with you like we've never done before. Father, it is only because of Christ that we have any hope. I ask that you'd help us to remind us of that every day. In Jesus' name, amen.